Well, we're going to continue on with spiritual disciplines, and tonight, as Pastor Dabney announced this morning, is a topic of fasting as a spiritual discipline, and it's not a, I would say, probably the one of the more confused disciplines, or maybe misunderstood, or I would have to say maybe the most disliked of all Christian disciplines. One that folks don't look longingly forward, but they could. They could. But open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9, would you please? And we'll read a text of scripture there. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Starting with verse 14 in Mark chapter 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. For often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." May God bless his holy word as we proclaim it this evening. As a young man, I did all sorts of jobs, newspaper, mail clerk, car wash, maintenance, construction, labor, all kinds of jobs. Some jobs were hard. I can remember as a young lad getting a job at a boat club that they would lift these yachts up on these belts and we'd get underneath them and power wash them. It was physically one of the harder jobs I ever had, and I was just a wee boy, and I was muscle aching, but it wasn't the worst job I ever had. No, the worst job I would have to say was a job I had at UPS when I was at Bible school in Dallas, Texas. And it was a job that I hated so much for one reason. It wasn't that laborious of a job, though there was a quota to meet with packages you had to handle. I was on the sorting end of things that put things in different cages that would go to the local deliveries, and they would want a certain quota met. But the reason it was such a terrible job is it seemed that the clock stood still as I worked there. I would look over at the clock, and I would swear that the minute hand had not moved. It just seemed to drag. And there was times that I thought that it actually had moved backwards. And I don't know if I had such a terrible job. I can remember the school clock looking like that, especially when the weather was nice when I was in grade school. It just didn't seem to move quick enough to get out. It was on that job that I became quite aware that to evaluate whether you like a job or not is to simply ask yourself if you're a clock watcher. If you're watching the clock and it moves slow, good indicator it's a job you don't like. If you watch looking at the clock and think, "Oh my, I need to get more done," good indicator. You do like that job. If time's flying by, you know you're doing something you like. Now, it's a simple little test, and you can apply it. You know how it is with children when they're traveling along. Are we there yet? They're not enjoying the trip when they keep asking that question. Now, the patriarch Jacob, he taught us that, didn't he, in Genesis 29, when Jacob worked for 7 years for his wife Rachel's hand. And he had we often refer to the patience of Job. But how about the patience of Jacob? What young man here, unmarried, was willing to wait 7 years? Well, we read this in verse 20 of that 29th chapter of Genesis. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And what does it say? What does Scripture say? It seemed only to be a few days to him because of the love he had for her. He put that time test, didn't he? Well, when you love something, time flies. Now, I wouldn't mention this for tonight's topic on fasting, but it does seem to have a fitting connection to it. And that is because for the majority of us, I say many, the time of fasting will cause us to be clock watchers. We'll want to know, when does that fast end? When does the end of my fast get here? Man, does time not move? Has that clock been unplugged or the batteries need to be replaced? Oh, my fast, I'm going to do a 24-hour. What was the specific time I started this yesterday? And get that 24. In other words, you're really looking at the clock. And if that's the case, we would probably give that type of rating a thumbs down. Now let me just throw here another test. If you become a clock watcher during a time of fasting, it's a good indicator you're doing it for legalistic reasons. The motivation is off. It's as if you're earning something from God. You're just going to put in this amount of time and earning something for God. And we definitely want to stay away from that. Now, if any of us fast and we end up looking at recipe books or watching cooking shows to make time go by, I would say just skip the fast and make whatever recipe that you're reading about or watching on a news program, because the motivation is definitely off on that. We know for sure that the reason or our motivation for the fast is amiss. As a young believer, I was with a group of folks, not the most exactly doctrinally solid folks, but we were definitely zealous, and we did a 3-day fast together. And the one thing I remember about that 3-day fast is all the meals people talked about during that 3-day fast. I would say our focus was slightly off. Fasting isn't a discipline to make someone miserable or, even worse yet, to impress anyone. Now, although Charles Spurgeon in his book, Lectures to My Students, isn't referring to fasting here, I think it is applicable. He's writing about those who go with a self-made religious external expression, and in particular in their appearance. He wrote, "No doubt there are some people who will be impressed by the very solemn appearance of ministers. I have heard of one who felt convinced that there must be something in the Roman Catholic religion from the extremely starved and pinched appearance of certain ecclesiastic." He goes on, "Look," he said, "how the man is worn to a skeleton by his daily fastings and nightly vigils. How he must mortify his flesh. Now, the probabilities are that the emaciated priest was laboring under some internal disease, which he would have been heartily glad to be rid of, and it was not conquest of appetite, but failure in indigestion, which so reduced him, or possibly troubled conscience, which made him fret down to the light weights." And Spurgeon says this, "Certainly, I have never met with a text which mentions the prominence of bones as evidence of grace. If so, the living skeleton should be exhibited, not merely as a natural curiosity, but as the standard of virtue." Now, of course, Spurgeon's using his sense of humor, which he had a very highly developed sense of humor. He's really rebuking this external illustration or wearing of our religious spirituality in our sleeves. Our goal is to not look spiritual, but to grow spiritually. And part of that is indeed includes fasting. The Pharisees and religious leaders fasted often. And when they did, they made sure everybody knew it. They were looking for the praise of men. Now this evening, I'd like to look at a couple reasons we want to incorporate fasting into our spiritual disciplines. I'd like to give a short look at one, motivations, and two, purposes of fasting. Now, true spiritual motivation for fasting is because Scripture shows us it is a good thing. Volitional fasting, that is fasting that we do for the right reasons. It's good and proper. Now, there is an involuntary fasting that happens with a sense of hopelessness or depression or illness. I can remember a number of us were in a family vigil with a loved one who was very sick and dying. And none of us had eaten for a long period of time. I forget how long it was. And someone came and said, would you like something to eat? And everyone in unison said, no, we're just not hungry. And then they did bring like 5 or 6 shopping bags full of sandwiches, and we did eat. We realized we were hungry. But a depression or anxiety or sadness, what will bring about a sense of abstinence from food, that's not the type of fasting we're talking about. We saw that in Acts chapter 27 when Paul was on that voyage and the storm hit and his shipmates weren't eating. Do you remember how long they went without food? 2 weeks without food. They felt that death was this close to them, going to happen any moment, and they had no appetite. And Paul had to encourage them to eat that because the angel of the Lord had promised them that they would indeed be saved. I've often wondered how death row inmates facing execution get to order their last meal. How could they even have an appetite knowing that they're plunging to either, in their minds, they probably death, but actually into eternity? How would they even have an appetite? Well, our number one motivation, Scripture reveals to us, is seen in the triune God's connection to fasting. Now, how do we see God in fasting? How does fasting relate to the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, Scripture tells us that the Father blesses fasting. The Son modeled fasting, and the Holy Spirit works in fasting. Let's look a little bit. The Father blesses fasting. Now, there are 3 big things that we read of in Scripture that if we do them secretly, our Father in heaven rewards us openly. What are the big 3? We read about these in Matthew 6, the same chapter that has the Lord's Prayer in it. The big 3 are that when our Father sees us doing them secretly, he rewards us openly. And those are the giving of alms or giving to the poor, not to do that with any announcement. 2, praying. And the 3rd is fasting. We do these things in secret, our Father rewards us openly. Well, what does secret mean? You all know what the definition of a secret is, right? A secret is something you tell one person at a time. Not quite. A secret is we're not getting the fact out there. We're not trying to promote what we're doing. We're actually playing it down. Of course, you might want to inform if your spouse is cooking a meal, if they're doing the favorite dish, you might want to inform them. Today I was fasting. Please hold off and cooking that meal. And the Lord's saying, don't make a show of it. Don't display your religious devotion. Now, to the best of our abilities, make your times of fasting look like it's any other time. Now, what does openly mean? That your Father will reward you openly. Well, I'm not real sure, but I think we can contrast it with what's done secretly. That openly means it will be obvious to yourself or to others. It can be recognized. I would submit to you that a reward is simply something that is given to us to the Father. Now, how that comes and what shape, form, or size, we don't know. But we do know this, that the reward of the Father will be the richest blessing he has for his people. Now, what can that be? Can it be part of the fulfillment of the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding? How many of us would like to have the Father openly reward us in our taking in of Scripture? What if our times of taking in, listening to sermons, listening to the word proclaimed in our private reading of Scripture, that we come to a place in time in our lives that it's so dear that we could never think of a time of missing it? Or if we did miss it, we'd know we'd miss it. We'd be longing for it. What if the Father rewarded our hearts in such a way that the partaking of His Word was just irreplaceable? You know, something really sad that's come out of this COVID lockdown is that a number of people within Christianity have stated that they've gotten along just fine, not being in fellowship, not being with other Christians. And you have to wonder what state of Christianity we have in this country when so many could say we survived just fine through this last year without the fellowship, face-to-face fellowship of other brothers and sisters. It's a sad time, really. By the way, oftentimes when you hear that God sees what we do in secret, what automatically comes to our minds? Isn't that a sense of warning? God sees what you do in secret? And it ought to be a bit of a warning. It ought to be a check in our hearts. But also, God seeing what we do in secret is not only a warning, but it's a comforting aspect. It's got the blessing aspect. He sees what we do in secret with those three things I've mentioned. The words of the prophet in 2 Chronicles 16:9 state, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." The eyes of the Lord who sees all, yet His eyes run to and fro. And the Father who sees what you do in secret. This ought to be a great comfort to us. It ought to buoy and encourage our hearts in this particular discipline. Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ declared these words in Matthew 6 because He experienced the Father's open reward. If there was no other reason to fast outside of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done in His fasting, that is great enough. That is plenty enough reason that we ought to fast simply because our Lord and Savior did so. If the second person of the Trinity, the incarnate Son of God, God in the flesh, if He needed to fast, well, what does that say about us? We need to fast. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Christ but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knew the desires of the flesh. He experienced how bodily desires want to be attended to and comforted. He knew something of it when He told His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He said in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The flesh is weak in that it relinquishes control to carnal impulses. How many of us experience tiredness when we go to pray and read? In a similar fashion, when it comes to fasting, you'll start having thoughts of food as soon as you make a decision in your heart to fast a day. You know, I think I mentioned this before. It was some time ago. I can remember thinking, well, tomorrow I'm going to fast. And normally I would be someone who skips breakfast. But that day that I decide to fast, I woke up hungry. Do a test for you non-breakfast eaters. Tell yourself you're going to fast the next day. See if you don't want to decide on that day to become a breakfast eater. It's the flesh trying to say who's in boss. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, it's referred to as the weakness of the flesh because it sounds oxymoronic in the sense that the flesh has actually got a strong influence. And fasting will bring out just how strong that influence is. Our weakness of flesh ought to be a reminder how spiritually needy and dependent we are and how much we do indeed need to pray. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows our weaknesses, and He modeled a tool to have those weaknesses under self-control, and that is fasting. We read in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus was led into the wilderness where He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Pastor Dabney covered this some time ago when he was going through Mark chapter 1, I believe. This is where the Lord Jesus overcame temptation. Now, we often notice and refer to the Lord thwarting off the attacks and temptations of Satan by what? By the Word of God. But how often do we hear of our Lord's use of the Word of God connected with his fasting? Could it be that the Father was seeing what his Son was doing in secret and in fasting and rewarded him openly to give him strength, to give him quick recall to the Scripture and thwart off the enemy? Why would we think otherwise? By the way, in Luke 4, after a long fast and temptation and weakness, we read in verses 14, 15, right after that time, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. After that period in the wilderness, Jesus went out in the power of the Spirit. Is this not further evidence of the Father's open reward in the life of his Son? Jesus modeled fasting and expected his disciples to fast as well. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, and when you fast, and when, not if you fast, but when you fast. Now let me just interject something right here. For some of us, there will be times when seasons of fasting will be more suitable than others. Remember, Jesus' own disciples were accused of not fasting. John's disciples came to him and said, hey, our disciples, well, we fast, and the Pharisees, they fast, but your disciples don't fast. And Jesus said to them, he said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus said there would be a time when his disciples would fast, but it wasn't when he was with them. And indeed, in the book of Acts, we do see when they set aside times of fastings. There are young mothers here, nursing moms, pregnant moms. To them, I would say, wait, there's another time, another season in your life before you take in fast. You might want to fast from a meal or a particular food you want to set that aside as a certain time of prayer. But fasting from food ought to wait for the stage in your life when it's more appropriate. There are others too. I think of our brother Andrew up on I-beams, you know, 20 floors off the ground. I don't know if I would want to be in a weakened condition from fasting. Andrew, you might want to wait for a day off there. There's others that might just want to implement a partial fast in their lives. I want to throw that out there because too often when we talk and discuss the spiritual disciplines, brothers and sisters have a guilt mechanism that goes off. They think they ought to be doing these things, but they're not. And all the disciplines have to be implemented with a sense of joyful obedience and not legalistic dread. The joy that should be motivated by that the Father knows, the Son models it, and the Spirit uses it. In Matthew 12, verse 28, Jesus said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus' earthly ministry was a display of what Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor my power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He cast out demons in the power of the Spirit. He was dependent upon that Spirit. Fasting and prayer focuses and concentrates our prayers. This was especially true in spiritual warfare, and Jesus implemented it. Let me ask you this. Could it be that fasting strengthens faith because we are denying what we see and feel for the spiritual? I believe it does. Are we going to invest the discomfort of missing food and nourishment if we don't believe there's a spiritual benefit to it? I would say not. So fasting does indeed build our faith. Jesus depended on the Spirit of God, and in spiritual battle, Jesus applied fasting and prayer. Was there ever a demon Jesus could not cast out? No, there's not. There wasn't, was there? Was there demons his disciples couldn't cast out? Well, yes, we do read of that, don't we? You recall the scene right after Jesus was with Peter, James, and John, their opening text of Scripture, where they descended from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they came to the scene of a crowd gathered around his disciples. And there, a man comes telling Jesus of his severely demon-possessed son. And the violence and destruction I think we see the focus in the scene right there after Jesus and when the demon sees the Son of God and the reaction to it. But this man says, "I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cast him out." And that's where Jesus said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" Now the narrative is quite descriptive on the manifestations of the possession case. Jesus rebuked the demon out of the boy, and he was healed. And afterwards, when they entered the house, his disciples said to Jesus, "How come we couldn't do that? How come we couldn't cast that demon out?" And this is what you remember, the opening text of Scripture. What were they lacking? What did Jesus answer them? "This kind came out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now, it's really interesting that Jesus makes this statement, "This kind come out by nothing by prayer and fasting," because in Luke 9, before the Mount of Transfiguration, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. He gave them power over demons and diseases, and here we see they're struggling with one. Now, what happened? Well, one thing does bring home to us in this text is that it shows us the significance of prayer and fasting. Fasting with prayer is simply a humble declaration on the Spirit of God. And I believe we need to be that people to see how great our dependence on His Spirit is. When you fast, have a purpose for your fasting. Have a target in mind. An unsaved loved one. A nagging habit. A sin that you're trying to break free of. Gain victory over. The Father's blessing is the primary reason to fast, to see the Father's reward openly. For guidance, didn't we see this early church do that when they prayed and fast and they set aside, a decision came out of that, set aside for us, Paul and Silas. Humility. All types of focuses we can have, but have a purpose for your fast. It's not simply to stop eating. Dear ones, I believe that we're in a time that God's seeing in secret and rewarding in the open is needed like never before. There may have been some times that we were deceived into thinking we can get by in the West and just kind of skate along. And unfortunately, that's the type of stupor that comes across in prosperity and peace. But the time of half-hearted Christianity is quickly passing. All our self-efforts are not going to make it. We need the kind of power that Jesus said came about only by prayer and fasting. It's an opportune time for us to see fasting become part of our daily lives for those who can. It ought to be for some of us men in particular that a day is set aside, a good part of a day of prayer and fasting. Some others, it might be, as I mentioned before, just a meal, but there's a focus to it. There's a reason for it. You know, and in those times, keep Grace Covenant Church before you in the Lord in your prayer and fasting times. When the stomach growls, when there's a hunger pang, when there's something that to remind you to eat yet again, it's that time of day for a snack or something, let that be the bell that signals you to pray. That was the whole purpose of fasting, that often the hungers would come and they would be the indicators that we are now to pray for those things. In closing, let us remember that we cannot manipulate God. We're not going to be those prophets of Baal that try to do some type of self-sacrifice to get God to do something on our behalf. But we can use these disciplines to cause us to be intentional and focused on the things of the Lord. We can expect the Lord, the Father, rather, to reward us openly for things done in secret. How that's played out, we never know. But the greatest thing of all these things has to be is that we follow the steps of our dear Savior who modeled it for us. So consider this aspect of fasting. It could become a discipline in your life that is difficult to implement, but a great joy and delight in your life as well. Would you pray with me, dear ones? our Father and our God, we thank you for your Son who modeled this very topic we discussed this evening. Lord, even as I think of our Lord and Savior with the woman at the well and his disciples coming back to him to give him food, and he says, "My meat is due to the will of my Father." Father, for that spiritual nourishment of knowing your will and walking in it in obedience, for that nourishment to come from on high, to look for your hand of blessing. Father, we thank you for the grace of God that carries us along. Father, we know were we to approach you in anything of our own efforts, it would fall flat. But by your grace, by the enabling of the Spirit of God, we do endeavor to walk after our Lord and Savior. We thank you, he's not only a Savior who saves us, but he's a Savior who models a life for us as well. And we ask the Spirit of God to come and be with us and to cause us to be more Christ-like, cause us to be greater lights in these dark days, and cause us to be ones who glorify your Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.